Hey, everybody, this is Justin. I'm the preaching minister at Round Rock Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon and let you know that if you're in Round Rock or the Austin area, we would love to have you join us this Sunday at 8:30 or 11 a.m. To find out more, visit us on the web at rrcoc.org. I pray that God uses this message to change you for the better. All right, well, hey, good morning. We are in part three of Absurd, a series that we're sort of pulling from this fascinating book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Now, if you are an astute listener and you were here 2 weeks ago when we started this series, you may remember that I said that this series would be two parts long, and the second of those parts would have been last week, and here we are in what I'm calling part three, which means simply that I changed my mind. And so here we are. There's just too much that's good, I think, in this ancient document in the Bible that just doesn't, in so many ways, doesn't sound ancient at all, because it speaks to so many of the things that you and I experience here and now. And so we're going to do one more of these today and then one more next week as well. As we start today, what I want to do is begin by giving someone $20. This is a $20 bill. No conditions. Did somebody say wow out loud? Okay, yes, front row. No conditions, no game involved, no tricks. I really just want to give this $20 to someone, so would someone volunteer? Yes, in the back, come on. You have to. Do you have children that you can't transport? Is it worth the trip? Come on, we've got other volunteers who are willing to take your place. Yes, and there's no shame in this, by the way. All of these other people are foolish. There, good job. That's it. Thank you, Stacy. All right, congratulations. Yeah. Yeah. All right, wasn't that a great sermon? Let's close in prayer. So here's why I wanted to do that, okay? I wanted you to just, along with me and all of us together in a moment, sort of feel that little charge of excitement that comes from the prospect of getting money. It's something that we feel on a regular basis. You know, that thing that might have perked up in you when you thought there was $20 that was easily, perhaps, going to be yours. And that feeling that sort of blossoms in us whenever we interact with money, especially money that may be coming our way, I think reminds us of something that is important for us to establish here at the outset, and it is this. We've got a thing for money. That's just true. I'm not commenting on that or saying anything about it. I'm just saying that is, we are people, we as people have a thing for money. Money intrigues us. It arouses our interest. It excites us. And again, I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying it's true. And it is certainly that way with me as well. Now, here's the thing. As we dig around in this, I'm interested in why this is the case as we sort of get things established today. I know this, that our culture really pushes us in this direction, right? Preaching to us endlessly and compellingly about the worthiness of wealth as a life pursuit. One great example of one of the voices that we hear perhaps at times, this guy, Kevin O'Leary, some of you may recognize from ABC's hit show Shark Tank, right? Kevin O'Leary is a millionaire investor who appears on that show regularly. He's also known as, yes, thank you, Mr. Wonderful, a nickname that he seems to have humbly conferred upon himself. So I want to take a look at something that O'Leary says about success. This is something that he's said about success, which success, by the way, just really a euphemism for a decent amount of money, okay? So here's what O'Leary says. Working 24 hours a day isn't enough anymore. You have to be willing to sacrifice everything to be successful, including your personal life, your family life, maybe more. If people think it's any less, that is what it takes to be successful, have a lot of money, they're wrong, and they will fail, He goes on. You may lose your wife. You may lose your dog. Your mother may hate you. None of those things matter. What matters is that you achieve success and become free. Then you can do whatever you like. Now, I just want to pause and just ask him, free of what? Your dog? Your wife? Like, your mom's love? I mean, what are we getting free of? And then, but here's the thing. Here's what attracts us. I think it's this sentence right here. Then you can do whatever you like. Wouldn't that be nice? See, this is what attracts us, and this is the promise of money. And oh, what a promise it is. I think this brings us back to our thing for money. And again, I'm interested in what's the deal with that? Why is this something we want? Why do we want money? Well, I think there are a couple of things at work here, both of which are, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think these things are important for us to sort of pay attention to. One reason, and by the way, greed is not going to be on my list. I mean, greed, sure, but again, this is not moral commentary. I'm just saying we have a thing for money. Let's talk about why. And it's not always because I'm greedy, right? Why is it that we have a thing for money? Well, for one, money represents possibility, doesn't it? Money represents possibility. Because of the way our world is structured, because of economy and all of that, money simply represents possibility. I mean, what money enables you to have? I mean, do you know how many things you can buy with money on Amazon? Just Amazon, right? I mean, real numbers, there are between 400 million, depending on how you count, and 1 billion things that you can have, thanks to Amazon, just because of one thing, money. That is a world of possibility, right? And it opens up to us by way of money, and I think that intrigues us, understandably. One other reason, I think, that is there, that is sort of causing this desire for money in us is this. It takes money to survive. It's just a simple reality that at this point in time, in this place in the world, it takes money to survive. All kinds of stuff that is required for being a human being in 2017 costs money, right? You want a sandwich? Guess what? Money is what you'll need. You want to fix your broken arm or your kid's broken arm? What do you need? Money. You want to live indoors? Money. You want a car? Money. You want to be able to operate that car legally? Registration, license, insurance? Guess what? Money. You want clothes? You'll need some money for that. You want to take a trip with your family? Money. You want a family? Money. Right? You want to send that family to college? Well, then you'll need a dead rich uncle who really loves you and leaves you a bunch of money, right? So at least in this society, it really does seem like it takes money to survive. And arguably, this is how we often think, it honestly takes money to thrive, to achieve the quality of life that many of us desire. And so when somebody says, hey, would you like 20 bucks for nothing? We perk up. Why? Well, a few reasons, but basically because we have a thing for money. And there are many reasons for that thing. So, that's true. But then there's this other side of money that's also true, and you know this all too well. For all of its glimmer, right, all the wonderful worlds of possibility that it opens up for us, all the things that it does for us, and the ways that it serves us, and the opportunities it creates and presents, for all of its glimmer, money simultaneously, for some reason, frustrates us, doesn't it? And more often than not, our thoughts about money, I think, often tend to be negative rather than positive. Why? Well, if we have positive thoughts about money, often it's because we're thinking about money that we don't have. And if we have negative thoughts about money, it's because we're thinking about the money that we do have, which is not enough, right? And so here we are, frustrated by this shiny thing, right? If I ask for a show of hands, okay, everybody in the room who has had their finances, their whole life, had their finances go just the way they had planned and hoped at every instance, raise your hand. I doubt we would get many hands at all, right? P.T. Barnum, the politician, actually, he was the mayor of Connecticut, Bridgeport, Connecticut, for a while. P.T. Barnum, who started Barnum and Bailey Circus, he said this about money: money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Money's a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Now, he got this part right, that's for sure. But honestly, I don't know if this part below is even true. I can vouch for the fact that money is not a good master, but I'll tell you what, in my experience, money isn't all that good a servant, right? I have told my money to go and do things that it has not yet gone and done, right? I've told my money to stay, and it won't even do that, right? So not only is money not an excellent servant, it's also, of course, a terrible master. Well, here's the thing. So there are these shiny parts to money, and then there are these really sort of dark and foreboding parts of money that it causes pleasure in us, but it also causes pain, and it's so checkered and just dappled, really, this reality of money. And what I love about Ecclesiastes is that it boldly speaks to all of that tension and offers excellent wisdom for you and I, even all of these years later, in the midst of what can really be a frustrating and confusing area for us. So, I want to look at a text with you in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that does all of that. It's going to bemoan some things, and then it's going to recommend some things. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you haven't used it much, and you're not sure how it's laid out, there's a table of contents in the beginning. Old Testament will be a section. Ecclesiastes will be in that section, and it'll give you a page number, or we'll have these verses on the screen. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll start at verse 10. Whoever loves money, this is written by a person, by the way, who says, calls himself Kohelet, and that just means the teacher. Whoever loves money, says Kohelet, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Does this sound true already? Now, if we're reading this for us and we're like trying to find out some wisdom maybe for me, already we've all gotten bumped off the track here, because there's not a person in this room who loves money, right? At least there are not many of us who would admit that we love money, because that just sounds gross. And so we assume, oh, well, that's not me, right? I'm not in, you know, certain categories of people that I think of who I think love money. I'm not like that. I'm not that far gone. I have my moments with money. We have little infatuations and moments together that are very romantic, but I don't love it per se. Well, I love my wife. What does that look like? Well, for me, it means I make my wife a priority in my day-to-day life. It means I make sacrifices for my wife. I think about my wife quite a bit during the day. If it doesn't look like she's doing well, I'll come in and check on her and try to do my best to make sure she's doing great. I pursue her above most other things. That's just what it looks like for me to love someone, and for you to love someone, or for us to love something. Many of us have these moments or even seasons of our life where, if we're honest, we are making money a priority. We are making sacrifices for it. We think about it quite a bit. When it's not looking like it's doing well, we go in and check on it quite often. We pursue it above most other things. I think many of us are often guilty of loving money. And in those times that we are, we can attest to the truth of this statement. Whoever loves money never has enough. Even if you love it a little bit, there's this truth rattling around in your relationship with money. In fact, you just you just think through this exercise on your own. Right now, think about your finances, think about whatever's coming in or whatever's going out, whatever goals you have or whatever debts you're paying off or whatever, right? Your finances, your personal finances, you know them. Now, let me ask you this question. If you don't have, if you don't have as much as you would like to have right now, there's probably like one person in here, but if you don't have as much money as you would like to have at this moment for whatever reason, let me ask you this question. How much money do you want? Just think about your, you know, your income, your outgo, your expenses, etc. Real question, I want you to think of the number. How much, if you don't have quite as much as you would like, how much do you want? Now, if you've got the number in mind, some ballpark at least, let me guess the number, okay? Now, instead, let me just take your number and correct it. Let me tell you the real answer to the question of how much you want more, right? Because this is how money works. This is not you as opposed to me. This is all of us. Money is a moving target, right? And wealth or success or any ways that we talk about it or to euphemize them, it's all a moving target where we find ourselves often. This is not always the case, but often we find ourselves. If I would have asked you that question, let's say 15 or 20 years ago, how much do you have? Is it less than you would want? Well, if so, how much do you want? How much do you feel like if I had this, then things would be fine? If you answered that question 20 years ago, there's a good chance that for many of you, it's less than you're making now. And you still feel like you need more. Now, is that because you're just gross and greedy? Not necessarily. In some cases, it's just because that's how money works, unless we're really hard at working against that pull. Whoever has money, whoever loves money, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And you would think that it wouldn't work that way, right? You've got this itch and you scratch it, or you've got this hunger and you satisfy it. You've got this thirst and you satisfy that, and yet you get done satisfying the hunger, and guess what? The hunger is all of a sudden bigger. What in the world is up with that? And Kohelet says, yeah, this too, in addition to all the other stuff I've listed, this too is meaningless. Or we've said a great translation of that word would be absurd. This doesn't make sense. You've got a hunger. You meet the hunger. Why doesn't the hunger go away? You want a certain amount of money. You get that much money. And then what? It's frustrating. Now, things don't add up the way it seems like they should. And money is absolutely no exception. He goes on, as goods increase, he says, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? He goes on, the sleep of a laborer, like a day laborer, manual labor, is sweet whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Doesn't it seem like sometimes the more you have, the more you worry about losing what you have? I've seen a grievous evil, verse 13, a grievous evil. Some translations say a sick misfortune. I've seen a sick misfortune, a grievous evil under the sun. Here's what it is: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Ever seen that before? Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. A while back, my oldest daughter, London, was 2 years old or so, and she was right out here on this playground playing with a friend of hers who was the same age, and she was sort of grabbing this particular toy that was intended for them to use together. She'd had it plenty and had it for a while, and now it was time to exchange it, and she was having a real hard time doing that. And so I intervened, and I said, London, you need to share. And she looked right back up at me, and she said, I do share. I just don't want to right now. Right? Isn't that where we end up? Right? And it seems like the more we get, the less we want to share right now. And we have shared. We've done that. But I just don't want to share right now, and we hoard our wealth, and we think that it's doing us a favor, but really it's damaging us in significant ways. I've got a friend who is a financial planner and has been in that field for a good 15 years or so, and he was on the phone with me a while back, and he had just been interacting with this potential client. This client had come in for a meeting and was interested in my friend, you know, helping him allocate some funds and stuff. And so in the conversation, they got to talking, and my friend found out that this individual had $4 million that they were seeking to, take care of. And my friend, without even thinking, I think, just like blurted out what he was thinking, which was this. He just looked right at the person and he said, "Ooh, that's life-ruining money." And I thought that was interesting. Here comes somebody with $4 million. How much do you want? More. Well, how about $4 million? Most of you would be like, "Oh, fine. Okay, I'll stop there." $4 million, isn't that life making money? Wouldn't that just solve all of your problems? Wouldn't that make things so easy? Now you don't have to worry about, you know, how much comes out and if we can go out to eat or what we can buy. Can we buy two nights worth of meat or one night worth of meat? Like, wouldn't it be nice not to? And here in this is this person and my friend who's had lots of experience with lots of people with a decent amount of money, looks at them and can't even help but say, "Ooh, I'm so sorry." Wait, that's time for a congratulation letter, not a condolence note. Not for my friend. He's seen too much. He knows too much. He's witnessed too many times when there's wealth that's been hoarded to the harm of its owners. Kohelet goes on. Here's another grievous evil or sick misfortune, or wealth lost through some misfortune. You ever seen this happen? So that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. They did wise things. They worked hard. They saved. They lived well below their means, and they wanted to just give something to their kids, something to their grandkids, and yet at the end, or somewhere close to the end, or somewhere along the way, there was this terrible misfortune, and it cost a bunch of money, and all of a sudden, there's nothing left. That is so unfortunate. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. You know why it was so fun for a while to raid the tombs of the Egyptian pharaohs? It's because they were full of stuff, right? All of these riches and gold and gems and all of these things that were intended for what purpose? Well, for the dead to bring with them into the afterlife. They were being loaded down, outfitted for their journey and for their destination. And yet, thousands of years later, when those tombs were broken into and raided, guess what? There's a whole bunch of stuff to take. Why? Because that person didn't take any of it with them. And we get this when it comes to pharaohs or when it comes to, you know, rich people. But when it comes to us, we feel like, surely not me. I mean, I'm not working with $4 million. I can't love money because I don't have that much to love. But this affects everybody. Everybody who has to deal with money, which is here, everybody. Kohelet goes on, this too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil the wind? It's like you are working for nothing. You leave, and even if your money survives to go to your kids, you don't get to take it with you. You get nothing. Somebody else gets to enjoy what you worked so hard for. And in so many cases, there's this miserly sort of sickness that grows in the hearts of people who have a lot to protect. He says, all their days they eat in darkness. Why? Well, because in this time they would have been skimping on lamp oil because they wanted so badly to protect the money that they had. And so here they are, plenty of funds, but in the corner eating in the dark because they don't want to spend the money on the oil to burn for the lamp. Kohelet says, that's sad. Great frustration, affliction, anger. And so this is the dark side of money. And I feel like this hits it on the head pretty well. And it makes me wonder at this point, good night, is there a bright side here? Well, guess what? There is. And that's what he says next. In verse 18, this is what I've observed to be good. That it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them, for this is their lot. It's still sort of dappled sunlight, but it's a little sunny, about as sunny as you're going to get in Ecclesiastes. This is good. You know, you eat, you drink, you enjoy your, I mean, it's toilsome, but you enjoy your work. And you don't have long to do it, but you do it while you're here, because in the end, this is your lot. This is what you've got. That's so much of the message of Ecclesiastes. Look, stop trying to make things be the way they never will be. Recognize things for what they are. Take your hands off the wheel and just accept things as they are, and you will be more likely to enjoy those things. And for Kohelet, this applies to money as well. It goes on, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and he does do that, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, hey, this is a gift of God. Those people seldom reflect on the days of their life. In other words, like, mull over, like, man, I wish I would have, or I wish I could have, or I wish I had. They don't do that because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. What is the bottom line in all of this? So what do we do? I mean, here's this tension. We've waded through it. We looked at the dark side. We've looked at the bright side. What's the point here? What am I supposed to take away from this wisdom? And here, I think, is the message. Enjoy what you have. And this is maybe a surprise to some folks who are coming with a certain perspective on God or on the Bible and expecting God to say something about, like, you know, money is evil or anything else. This is an interesting bottom line to get from a text like this, right? In the Bible, hey, you want to know about money? Enjoy it. Enjoy what you have. Buy some food. Buy some drinks. Get some stuff. Enjoy it. God is not looking at us like shaking his head, and this is often the picture of God that somehow we end up with in our head, looking at us, shaking his head every time a smile crosses our face, thinking, well, if you're following me, you shouldn't be that happy. Right? We act like God is this father who gets his son like this truck, this fire truck, right, that he's been wanting so badly all year, gets it for his son. On Christmas morning, son comes down the stairs, opens up the paper, thrilled out of his mind, takes the fire truck. It's exactly what he wanted. He loves it. It's just the right color, and the ladder moves and everything. And then he starts playing with it, and God's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I don't want you to play with it. You're going to ruin it. Like, I think that's how we feel sometimes when it comes to God and our money. Like, either we give it all away, or we just, like, hide it from him because he's going to be angry that we've got it, and we sure don't get anything that makes us smile with it because God wouldn't like that. I think a lot of people suspect that maybe that's what God's like. And here is Scripture that says, hey, have you got some money? Congratulations. Are you able to enjoy it? You got health enough to taste the food and walk around and drive the car or whatever? Enjoy it. Enjoy what you have. Benjamin Franklin spoke to this. He says, wealth is not his that has it, but his that enjoys it. In other words, there's a lot of people who have a lot of money that they are not at all enjoying. He said, however much you have, if you are enjoying it, then you're wealthy. Now, let me ask you this. If this is the bottom line, enjoy what you have, is this then license to just go on a spending spree and just blow all of your money on whatever is fun or shiny or whatever. God blesses it. As long as you have fun, you know, kind of flame it out, going bankrupt, then, you know, you had Bible for that. So, no. No, that's not what this is saying. Yes, there is a message of like, yeah, eat, drink, you know, enjoy what your money, enjoy some of the possibilities that money opens up for you. God has given it to you in order for you to enjoy it. He smiles when you smile. And I think there are another couple of things baked into this counsel that are important for us to keep in mind. And one is these last three words. Enjoy what? Everything you can scrape together, everything you can spend your life pursuing and as much as you can possibly get. Enjoy what somebody else has been given, or imagine how you might enjoy. No. Enjoy what you have. In other words, be content. What do you got? Enjoy that. And sometimes this might be easier than other times. I mean, sometimes you might hear that and think, well, what if I really don't have enough? I mean, I'm not like asking for a ton. We're hurting right now. I don't have enough. Well, I don't think Kohelet's saying you couldn't use more, that what you have is always more than enough. I'm just saying, which I think he's saying, whatever you have, enjoy that. You got rice? Enjoy it. You got an old couch? Enjoy it. You got enough money to buy the burger, but not the whole value meal? Enjoy the burger. Enjoy what you have. Don't let your lack distract you from every one of your blessings, which is something we're very bad at times. And then, too, I think, sort of baked into this idea of enjoying what we have is the only way to enjoy what we have is by not making money a curse. To keep money in the category of blessing. Because that's something that we can totally do. We can ruin our relationship with money and make money a curse. And let me just give you three ways to do that. If you're wanting to do that, let me just make it easy for you. How to develop a terrible relationship with money and make money a curse. Number one, allow yourself to believe that money will solve your problems. Allow yourself to believe that money will solve your problems. You don't have to try to figure out what this looks like. You just have to allow it. It's very passive because this has been being pushed on you all the time from all around you. You just allow yourself to believe it, that money will solve your problems. When we have more money, finally, she and I won't argue as much. And then you get more money, and guess what? When I have more money, then I'll feel more peace and less anxiety. The only thing leading to anxiety in my heart is money. And if I just get enough money, it'll solve that problem. Or I can use money to get people to do what I want, because doggone it, they won't do what I want. But if I had more, then I could kind of manipulate things and make them do what I want. Or if I could just make X amount of money a month or a week or a year, then I will be secure the way that I just want to be secure. I'm just saying, if you want to develop a terrible relationship with money and make money a curse, you allow yourself to go down that path and think that money will solve your problems. It's just not designed for that. Let's say I've got a board. A nail in the board, a bit of the way in, like I have here. And what I want is, you know, what you usually want with a nail, you want the nail in the board all the way. And so, in order to make that happen, I mean, this is flat. So I take this iPad, and I decide that I'm going to use this to make this happen. And if I do that, here's how it goes. I'm not going to do it. I already gave $20 away. I'm broke. So, but here's my thinking. Let's just track with me here, okay? This is amazing. I mean, this is so sophisticated. Do you know how much stuff this does? Whatever you want to do, there's an app for that. And I can accomplish so much. This has been so useful to me in so many occasions. And so I've got this problem that needs to be solved, or I've got this challenge, I've got this job that needs to be done. It's flat. I mean, it looks like it would work. Why not? It's worked for me before. It does a whole lot of other stuff. Of course, this is a unique challenge, one that you need a unique tool for. And this is just not going to cut it. What happens if I do? You can just imagine. If I try to drive this nail into this board with this iPad, what happens? Well, two things happen, right? Number one, I ruin this. And number two, I've made no progress here. We are all walking around so often thinking, if I just had more money, then. If I could just get a little bit more, then. Well, maybe if I, then. And I'm telling you what, whatever the issue is, if you believe that money will fix the problem, you will do two things. You will ruin your relationship with money and make money a curse. And you'll be left with just as many problems as you had when you started. Why? Money was not designed to give us the deep things that we want, the biggest things that we need. Money has never been able to do that and never will be able to do that. And the moment you allow yourself to believe that it will, you ruin your relationship with money and make it a curse. Here's another way to do that. Let your identity get tied to money. This happens all the time, by the way, too. You hear these voices and you just have to open yourself up and let it happen. If you let your identity get tied to money and think the more money I have, the more I will feel like a success. The more money I have, the more he will respect me or they will think I'm competent. The more money I have, or I could do this. I don't need more money. I just need you to feel like I've got more money. The more money I have, or the more money I make you think I have, the more important I am. Or the less money I have, the less successful I must be. Or I can use my money to make people like me. So me and money get all tied up and tangled up together, and I'm telling you, when that happens, you ruin your relationship with money and you make sure that money is a curse. And here's one more way. You want to make money a curse, you expect money to last or to matter or anything else like that. You just go in ready to get disappointed when that happens. Jesus spoke to this, by the way. He said, listen, don't do that to yourself. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy. They can't. And where thieves don't break in and steal because they can't. So I think Jesus does a great job for us of pointing us in a certain direction with our money and rounding out the Bible's teaching on this. Right? So we understand, okay, so if I want to make money a blessing, I need to enjoy what I have, not more than I have, but enjoy what I have. But what else? Well, Jesus says, enjoy what you have, and if you really want to get the most out of money, then invest it in something that truly matters and lasts, not your kingdom, the kingdom of God. Then you will be on track to discovering the best that money has to offer. In the end, it's limited. But you invest your money in the kingdom of God and something that lasts. You open your hands and you be generous. God does amazing things in us and through us when we are willing to not hoard our money to our own injury. I've got a friend who's very well off and one of the most generous people I've ever met. And generosity, by the way, doesn't take means. Generous people don't need to be rich. They just need to be open-handed. This person just happens to also be rich. But they're generous because they started being generous when they weren't rich. That's often the easiest time to begin a pattern of generosity, is when you have the least to give. Because if you can make that happen, then you build up some muscles that come in handy later on. This friend of mine, in one conversation I had with him, said, you know, I look back on my life and think about all the ways that I've been blessed, and I can't get around the fact that I have been unspeakably blessed by giving an inordinate amount of money away. Funding the work of the kingdom, missionaries, his local church, individuals in need. He said, it's saved me. It saved my life, giving my money away. Jesus would look at that and say, I told you. That's why I told you, because I love you. He said, where your money is, your heart's going to be there. And I know you do well when your heart is resting safely with your Heavenly Father. And so guess what? You should divert your money to something that lasts and something that matters. Invest it in the kingdom of God. Don't just spend it on your own stuff. And so let's listen to the wise words of this teacher, the words of our Master Jesus. When it comes to money, let's honor its potential and its danger. Enjoy what we have, and if we want to get the most out of it, invest it in something that truly lasts and truly matters, the kingdom of God Himself. Would you bow with me and let's pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for teaching us, for reminding us, for showing us. God, we know that, as we read in the scripture reading, you don't want anything from us. You don't need anything from us, but you encourage and even require us to give and to be generous. You've created the local church to function this way because you want something for us. You want to actually set us free. You know generosity is the only way to do that. Thank you. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for being patient with us. Father, continue to help us grow. Continue to help us honor your counsel on this subject, to enjoy everything that you've given us, but also, Father, to make it count as much as we can by investing it in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.